Okay, I could almost like preach to that music the whole time. Would you guys be okay with that? I mean, it just feels so good. Matt, thank you for that. Come back later. We're going to make a point together. Dale, thank you. Way too kind, way too generous with those words. Just thanks. Let me just say this really, really, really quickly. Some people, when they hear a word like 25 years, you don't even know how to comprehend that. Our staff chapel, at our last staff chapel, somebody said something I wasn't expecting, and I remember looking at them and saying, some of y'all haven't even been walking for 25 years. And you think I'm overstating it, but there were a whole bunch of people on staff going, yep, no, that's right. I haven't been walking for 25 years, which to me is such a cool thing that we have a young staff that we're continuing to pour into and to mentor, and it is our future. Some of you, when you hear 25 years, you're thinking, golly, he ought to be sitting on the porch with a wool blanket in his lap. And, you know, you might think that's, well, that doesn't sound great to me, so not yet, okay, not yet. But here's the thing. None of this happens without the goodness of God and the protection of our Lord Jesus, and it is all Jesus. He is the one that has done everything that is going on here. This isn't my church. This isn't your church. This is his church, and we so proclaim that all the time, and for some reason, I cannot figure out why God has allowed me to do this with people I love and trust. I think that's supposed to be the plan. But I talk to so many pastors around the world that it's not that way for them. And God has assembled. When I think of the pastors here that I get to do life with, I would walk into, and I'm thinking of those of you at Grants Trail and Fenton and Mid Rivers and our pastors who are everywhere in these buildings. I would walk into any battle with you guys because I know your faith and I know your character. What a thing and what a way they have served us. In really tricky times recently, our entire staff, what a way that they have led us. And my hope is that you'll take an opportunity here in the coming days to go to them and eyeball to eyeball, which I said last time, that's an odd image, but you know what I'm saying. You tell them face to face that you're grateful for them and what they're doing and that you're in this with them, because it is a thing that we get to do together. I'm grateful for a board that has led us so well and cared for me so well and for our staff and thinks big kingdom-sized things that God's just allowed us to do some things. So thank you to the board. Thank you to the church that has been faithful and generous and really patient with me, and we've done this together through the years. Now, some of you are brand new to this, and you're going, I don't even know who this goofball is. I think that's great, because we want you to know who Jesus is. That's the whole point of it all. But I will say thank you for loving my family. Thank you for loving my girls. This is no small thing for a pastor to say. But my now grown daughters both love Jesus and still believe in the local church. And I'm grateful for that. And I'm grateful for your part in pouring into their lives. Okay, we're almost done. But we said we were going to do this together, and we didn't even say yes to this until you had prayed this through and you were ready to do this, and you said all along, I don't think I'm going to be a traditional pastor's wife. And I remember one of our board members saying, that's exactly who we want. So I couldn't do this without you. I couldn't imagine doing this without you. I love you, all right? Before this gets too much more mushy, how about we pray? And then we're going to jump into something. But I want you to now pray for what God is doing here. I want you to pray for people in our city. I want you to pray for people in our country. I'm going to be real specific here. Let's pray for those who are trying to put their life together in the aftermath of a monster storm. I know that we have people who join us in Florida, and like right now, they're trying to put things back together. I know there are people here and families represented here and people who survived a storm that we read about on the news that are in our presence today. Let's pray for those people. Let's pray big prayers. Father, we come before you now, and we're grateful for all that you've done. And as we join together in singing, God, we do want you to do it again in so many different ways. Would you continue to land and do your work in the midst of these people? And God, we give you all the glory, and we're so grateful we get to do this together. And I'm so grateful that there is more that you are calling us to. But right now, in the middle of all of that, we want to stop and pray for those in Florida and in the Carolinas who are really they're reeling from what has just happened. Father, for those in the path of that storm in Florida, would you give them comfort? Would you give them specific ways to find each other? And God, may the church mobilize in Florida. May there be people who come in close and help in practical, tangible ways, living out the gospel. Father, now give us wisdom to know how to continue to serve these people. I'm asking, as we open your word, that you would surprise us, even if it's a really familiar passage for some of these folks. God, surprise us, and at the very end of the day, may we actually live it out in just maybe even one small way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, so turn to the people around you. This will not be the first time that you will talk to them today, so you kind of need to get a little bit past that awkwardness. If you are somebody who is new or you generally are not comfortable with that, just do that. They'll leave you alone, okay? But if you wouldn't mind, I want you to rate yourself. Which of these words best describes you these days? Let's just take a look at them. Are you awe-filled? Are you awe-less? Let's go ahead and say, are you awesome or are you awful right now? So go ahead, make a commit, talk to each other real quickly. Which one of those best describes you right now? Some of you are still not talking to people. You're going to have to talk to people. There we go. All right, we're gonna jump back in. I know I'm interrupting. You're gonna have a chance to finish that thought in just a minute. We're not done talking to these people. But just, let's come back to that idea of awe in just a minute. We're in the middle of a series that we started studying the book of Acts. Acts is part of a two-volume set written by this consummate historian by the name of Luke. He's a physician, and he's put all of the details together of the story. His first volume is called the Gospel of Luke. The book of Acts describes the story of the Jesus movement after Jesus returns to his Father in heaven. And last week was this monumental moment, a defining moment in the story. We call it Pentecost. It's connected to a Jewish feast. This is when people would gather in Jerusalem, if you'll remember. Big, big numbers that gather there. It was at this moment that Jesus, the promise that Jesus made comes true. He promised that when he returned to the Father, he would send the Holy Spirit. For you theology people, that's a very Trinitarian thought because we see all three persons of the Trinity represented. And right here, the Holy Spirit lands. And when I say lands, I mean in individual lives, the Spirit of God lands and empowers and encourages. And the church is going now. Peter steps up in what we think is probably the temple courts, the courtyard there, because it's the only place that could handle these numbers. He preaches the message of a lifetime. 3,000 people turn to Jesus. They're baptized. They're welcome into this community. And like I said, the church is off and running, and it kept running. Now, just to give you, I sometimes give you these historical things. There were scholars at Gordon Conwell Seminary who sort of did the research on how Christianity spread. And I will just tell you that the growth in the Roman Empire, so if we were to start, let's say that the Jesus movement started like in 30 AD-ish. That's when really we begin to see this happen. By the time we get to the end of the first century, so we're at 100 AD, okay? We see Christians in every province of the Roman Empire by the end of the century. That's like 70 years. And the number that they're noticing and putting together is by then, there were 1 million Christ followers. In 70 years, you go from what essentially, if you look at the first chapter of Acts, was 120 people, because that's how they counted them, 120 people to 1 million people. Gang, just so we're clear, that is meteoric growth. Buy stock in that company. Because this is something, and just so we're understanding, there was no violent overthrow, there was no bloodshed, there was no big, huge agenda, there was no ad campaign, there was no mass media, there were no social platforms. How did this happen? I would suggest to you it is the after effect of Pentecost. Now, y'all know what an after effect is. It's an effect that happens after. No, it's this thing that happens after something has happened in your life, in your family, in the world, in history, boom, it lands. And now there's this ripple. It's the after effect because things have changed. I'm telling you, when the Holy Spirit lands in such a personal way in these lives and the power of Him working through these people in the first century, this is how we get to those numbers. And I would suggest that the after effect of the Spirit in our lives, in our midst, could lead to some mighty things in the rest of our story. He did it before. I do believe He'll do it again. So we're going to look now at the rest of Acts chapter 2. These are verses that we actually taught on in January of this year, so it should seem familiar. But at the same time, we can't get very far from this. Let's look at how they leaned into what the Holy Spirit was doing in their lives. Acts chapter 2, I'm going to read the whole chunk and then we'll go through it. Starting in verse 42. They, now this is those that 3,000 people now, 3,120 people now who are a part of this early church, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. There's so much we could talk about here, but let's just jump through a few things. First word that you need to know, it's devoted. They were devoted. Now that word in the Greek, prokostarero. Okay, what that word means is, of course it means devoted, but I need you to understand it means like obstinately committed to something. Like, you can't shake me on this. I am, in the words of the late, great Olivia Newton-John, I am hopelessly devoted to this. I am, you will not get me off of this. But what I love is they're not devoted to the apostles. Now, they love the apostles. They honor the apostles. But this isn't the apostles' church. They're devoted to what the apostles are teaching. And they're teaching the word of God. That's what's going on here. They're taking the Hebrew scriptures and they're connecting dots. Jesus, his stories. Now, let's just remember, there is no New Testament at this point. But you've got the fellas that are involved in those stories right there in the room. And they're telling the stories. No, this is what Jesus taught us. And this is how all of this connects together. That's what they were devoted to. I find it fascinating after last week and this massive, huge, experiential, moment with the Holy Spirit. Remember that? With tongues and different languages and all that business, sound of rushing wind, all of that. I'm fascinated that we don't see that they're devoted to chasing after that experience. It doesn't say, and they were devoted to getting another moment like that. Now, there's nothing wrong with those moments, and they come up later. They're devoted to the Word of God because the Word of God is what keeps them anchored. Gang, the Word of God is what is going to keep us anchored. And some of us, all of us, we get to a place where it's like, oh, I know that's what it says, but, and that's when we get off course. It's the Word of God that's going to keep us centered. They were devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to fellowship, to the fellowship. Now, depending on how you were raised or your experience with churches, that either sounds perfectly normal or a little bit weird, or almost culty. Like, devoted to the fellowship. What does that mean? Your next Greek word. Now, some of you will know this Greek word, but it is the word koinonia. Now, the word koinonia, at its core, means sharing. We share something in common. That's what koinonia means. In volume 1, which is the Gospel of Luke, he uses that same word when he's describing. He says that Peter, we know Peter, has a fishing business. He's partners with two fellows named James and John. They share this fishing business. They're small business owners. And the word he uses there is koinonia. So it's this thing you have in common, and you're sharing with someone. And there's a bond there because, oh, yeah, we got that in common. Now, we have koinonia with people over all sorts of things, don't we? Tell me what we have koinonia with people over. Like, just think about it. There's all sorts of things. It's like, oh, wow, you're from that state? Me too. Or you live in that city? You went to that college? What else? Let's just say it. Yeah. You went to that high school? Okay. Yeah. So yeah, those of you watching from other places, big deal in St. Louis. But what else? It's like sports teams, like university. Yes, absolutely. Sometimes those are connected because we get really passionate about the sports at our university, but I guarantee you, people get all cranked up about sports and it's a common thing. There's nothing wrong with it. I guarantee you, if you were at the stadium when Albert, and way to go, Albert, friend, we love him, we're cheering for him. When he hit 701, I guarantee you, if you were there live, you were high-fiving somebody you don't know. It's like, woo, woo, yeah, yeah. And you don't know them. You'll never know them. You'll never see him again. But in a moment, there was a little bit of koinonia. You with me? Sometimes it's, hey, what kind of a motorcycle do you ride? Sometimes it could be a political alliance. Hey, we have that in common. It could be musical taste. I was at a concert at the Pageant, and this is pre the last couple of 3 years, I wasn't in the fancy seats where you actually have a seat and you sit down. I was down, you know, on that flat floor. If you've been to the Pageant, I was down there kind of in that pit area. Yeah, it's really kind of what it is. And this guy was just, oh my goodness, what he was doing on the guitar, I've never heard before. And I remember just going, that's so awesome. And I'm just looking at this guy next to me. I don't know who he is. I've never seen him again. But in that moment, we had a little bit of koinonia, something that we shared together. Now, was that a deep bond? No, we haven't stayed in touch. But musical taste can be a thing. Next time for you to talk to some people around you, what's your favorite kind of music? And for those of you who have been at church for more than a cup of coffee, what's your favorite kind of music to hear at church? Go ahead, y'all talk to each other. Again, I'm not seeing you talk to each other. Give it a go. Go ahead, talk to each other. Again, not the last time you're gonna be talking to folks, so let's just come back. I'm sure there were lots of stuff. By the way, let me just say this out loud. Some of you see the look on my face. We're very close to checking off something off of my bucket list here. All right, okay, just for a second. Okay, wait, all right, so anyway, no. So no, don't encourage me. Way too old to do that. I want Matt to take us through a little journey now, okay? He's gonna take us through a musical journey. I want you to raise your hand, lean over to somebody and talk to them and say, ooh, I know that music, I know that style of music. I was there when that music happened. I love that music. That music kind of gives me the creeps. Whatever it is that your reaction to, this is church music through the years. Let's go on a ride. I'm just gonna let him take us on that ride, okay? Matt, whenever you're ready, you can go.
Go.
Yeah, there we go. So we just kind of went through a ride there, and you knew some of those songs. I think some of you, if you're brand new to church, you didn't know any of those songs, and you're like, I don't see what people are getting excited about. But you knew some of those songs. Now, none of us were there when some of those, let's just be clear, we went back 1,500 years or so. So, but I need you to know, those were all worship songs. Like that Gregorian chant thing that you were hearing up front, that was from Psalm 51 in Latin. When you heard Bach and all of that business on the organ, you're like, I hate classical music. Well, listen to me. You need to know he was the worship leader of his day. And in every transcript of his music, he would write these letters, SDG, Soli Deo Gloria, to God alone be the glory. This was a Christ follower and a worship leader at his church. And then you get later on and we start to see some of those things, and you hear even songs that we are doing. Like today, you hear some of those songs. But here's something that I would say. So, music has changed throughout the years. Can we at least agree to that? What hasn't changed? Jesus. The truth of the gospel, the power of the cross. The fact that he's calling us into this world together. The presence of the Holy Spirit in our lives. If you turn to Jesus and have received his forgiveness, then you have the presence of God in your life. So that keeps us there. Did you know that back in the 90s there was something called worship wars? Now, you may think that's a reality show on Netflix or something, but no, it was a horrible thing that was going on in the 1990s where people were arguing at great volume over, we should do hymns, we should do contemporary music, and they just couldn't find each other and like blew each other up because I think they forgot things change, and it's Jesus. We're going to keep our eyes on Jesus. Do you know how we navigated that around here? It's not that we were great at it. It's not that we said, okay, we're just going to be... this is the way. We kept our eyes on Jesus, and we honored both of those. Which means you get to a place even today where you will hear us like you did today. You heard us singing one of the old hymns. You see, when you think about the old hymns, they speak truth. And we're not going to ignore that. We're not going to like chuck that to the side of the road because somehow we're trying to be more and more hip and modern and whatever. We absolutely acknowledge that. At the same time, we will acknowledge the new music that is being written, not just here on this stage, but on other platforms around the world. And we'll proclaim the power of the resurrection. There's a God who turns our graves into gardens. And so we'll do both of those at the same time. Why? Because we're just trying to please all people? No. Because we're just trying to cover our bases? No. Because we're going to keep following Jesus deeper into the story and trust that the Holy Spirit is who we have in common. And it's the Holy Spirit that's going to keep us together in interesting times. Does that make sense? You see, I think it's really cool and fun. One of you was talking a little bit ago about our college alma maters or high school alma maters. It's fun to go back and to, you know, to be with a whole bunch of people that are wearing the same color as you, and we're all cheering for the same team. And why not? You have a little koinonia with them. But I said this the last time that we talked about this. If I'm standing in a stadium and there is a person on the other side of the stadium rooting for the other team, but we both follow Jesus, which means we both have the Holy Spirit working in us, I have more in common with the person rooting for the other team than I do some guy that's standing next to me that doesn't know Jesus. Now, I love that guy, and we have a certain level of koinonia, but what I have with this person on the other side of the stadium is deeper and eternal, and that's something that lasts. And some of you are like, oh, that doesn't make sense to me. It is. It's how it works. And just so we're clear, I'm not just talking about football teams. You see, there are a lot of places where we feel like it's us and them, and those are conversations that we can have, but let's remember, the Holy Spirit is who connects us. We forget that, and we forget the power of the cross and what Jesus did. We forget a whole bunch of the teachings in the New Testament because we've been called to this. This is where Jesus is leading us. This is who we are, and the Holy Spirit is going to connect us together. You see, when that happens, I'm not saying that we're clones of each other. I said that last week. It doesn't mean that we're going to agree on everything, but it does mean we can get to a place where we go, by God's grace, we're going to keep pursuing what he is doing in this world. And you'd be surprised how that helps us navigate some things in this world differently than the rest of the world. They were devoted to the fellowship. They were also devoted to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Now, there are some who debate, is that breaking of bread thing, is that communion or is that a meal? And I say it's not even worth having the big argument over, because I'll bet you both were happening. The truth is, at the end of a meal, there's a kind of a sacred flow to a Jewish meal. There would have been an honoring of God and a thanking of him for the gifts that were given. And it made perfect sense, and this is what we see, is that people would, in that setting, they would then take the bread and the cup and thank him for what Jesus did on the cross. And they would do exactly what Jesus said. So it's both. They're sitting around tables with people that they may or may not have a lot in common with, but they have the cross together. They have grace together. It says that they prayed. When I say that they prayed, they actually prayed for miracles. They believed God was going to answer their prayer. They believed God was going to show up in mighty, mighty ways. It says that they were filled with a sense of awe because there were miracles. Now, gang, we're going to talk about prayer because it keeps coming up in Acts. We're going to talk about miracles because they keep coming up in Acts. But I will just say to you right now, we should be praying for big things in our midst. I was at an event Friday night where a woman said to some of us that were standing there, and we all knew immediately what she meant. She said, hey, I just came back from a visit, and it's been 18 years. And we all knew what she meant because we were there 18 years ago when she was given a soul-crushing diagnosis. With the worst prognosis you could imagine and the worst kind of brain cancer you could imagine. And it was a threatening, threatening prognosis. And we were praying, and I watched people come up next to her, and I watched people link arms with her and praying big, bold prayers as she and her husband walked through this. And she looked at us and said, it would have been a miracle. We were hoping for 5 years. 5 years would have been a gift, and it's been 18 years. And I looked at she and Jerry that night and I said, listen, we got to keep telling people that when you pray big prayers, God still performs miracles. And I say, let's keep praying. It says that all the believers were together and had everything in common, selling their possessions and goods. They gave to anyone who had need. Now, what's going on there? Here's the background. Heavy tax burden. Rome was crushing people. Some of these folks had come from other places for the feast, and maybe they stayed on. Passover was 2 months ago by now. They've run out of money. Maybe they lived in Jerusalem, but the minute that they confess Jesus as Messiah, their family businesses cut them off. They don't have any way of caring for themselves. Whatever the situation was, they were in physical, financial need, and there were other people in their midst who said, wait, I've got some stuff I can help. What this was a radical valuing of people over possessions. Now, one more time, here's what it wasn't. It wasn't an early form of communism. Sometimes we just immediately want to go there and say, uh-oh, can't be that. Well, it wasn't that. First of all, they did this voluntarily. Second of all, a government isn't compelling them. A government isn't distributing it. And we see even in the rest of the book of Acts that people owned property. They owned property. This is not the New Testament giving up on the idea of you owning things. How about this? Is it a sin to steal? I really thought that was a softball, man. I thought that was right over the plate. I thought everybody had that one. Is thou shalt not steal, is that still in play? Is it a sin to steal? Yes, yes, yes. Think about it for just a second. Baked into that sin is the idea that you have stuff and I have stuff and I don't get to take your stuff. The Bible doesn't abandon that notion. What we see here is radical generosity. I mean the kind that just people could not explain. There are those in need and we're going to give to them because the kingdom of God is advancing and we're just glad to be a part of it. That's what was going on. I will tell you, I see that happening around here all the time. I see it in the work that happens in North City. I see it in the work that happens in our outreach ministry in places and in homes and with folks 5 minutes, 10 minutes from each of our sites. honoring others, serving others, coming in at the worst possible moments. I see it in places that are happening with organizations that are like kingdom entrepreneurs here in this church, but it's not the church. Just this last week alone, I was able to see and to witness and to celebrate work that is being done here by people to serve those in Ghana, medical missions in Ghana, to serve those in Haiti, to come up close to those that are doing work in the city. We had a pastor here from Ukraine, and he was with you, I want to say, Thursday and Saturday. And this is one of the key voices in Ukraine. He's from Lviv. He was here so that we could share some resources with him. And between Randall, between you and he, you guys are broadcasting to a smaller set and then to a larger set, coast to coast, telling people about how they can get involved. How does this stuff happen? Some of you skeptics are going, well, where does that money come from? It comes from people who say, you know what? It was never mine to begin with. And I get to be a part of what God's doing. Now, gang, I will tell you, we're going to talk about money some more later because it comes up in the book of Acts. It keeps coming up in the New Testament. So we're going to talk about money again. Aren't you excited? Some of you are saying, well, what weekend is that? I'm not telling you. Just show up and find out. It says that they were devoted to each of these things, the apostles' teaching, to the fellowship, the praying, they're expecting all of this, miracles, they're sharing things. Almost last time that you're going to talk to each other. Would you now turn to some of those same folks again and tell them what your go-to strategy is when you walk into an elevator and you're like, you don't know anybody in the elevator? Now, let's just get this out of the way. It's not this, okay? I do not think that is a viable strategy. Okay, so take that away. What is your go-to strategy? Is it stare at your shoes, pull out your cell phone, make brief eye contact, initiate chit-chat? Go ahead, just tell anybody, like, what's kind of your go-to when you're walking into an elevator? All right. Okay. We're going to come back to this, but I just want you to know that these things, they give us a greater capacity for what is now called absent presence. These give us the capacity for absent presence. It means I'm here, but I'm not really here. So when we pull these out in a meeting, it's absent presence. When we do it like, you know, in a room full of, it's absent. When we do it across a table, like at dinner or a meal, it's absent presence. And there's actually research that shows, like I'm thinking years ago, an article in the Journal of Computer and Human Behavior, which I know we're all subscribing to, but I'm just saying, it says that just merely holding a phone in your hand makes you less likely to smile. If a human being holds a phone in their hand, they are less likely to smile. Now, I don't know if that's because of all the doom scrolling. I don't know if it's because we don't like the way the markets play. I don't know what it is, but I'm just saying when we hold a phone in our hands, we're less likely. And some of you at this point are going, that's exactly the way I want it. Get off my lawn. I need you to hear something. When I talk about us blessing others, I need you to hear that blessing flows both ways. Now you remember that. Here we go, last chunk of scripture. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. Now remember, they didn't know everybody. They didn't know everybody. Some of you are brand new here and you're saying, I'm new, does this apply to me? At Pentecost, everyone was new. You went from 120 to 3,000 people. Nobody knew each other. But what we see are two things. We see them gathering together in large settings. So they're gathering in the temple court. This would have been probably the eastern part of the temple complex, this huge area that overlooked the city of Jerusalem. They're meeting there, large place where, you know, those thousands can gather. It's scalable for the teaching. Like you get apostles up there and they can teach to a whole bunch of people at once. It's an easy place for somebody who's checking things out to slip in almost anonymously and just kind of stand on the outside of the courtyard and just kind of listen to it. It's kind of the public face of things. But they also met in smaller groups where everyone knew each other's names and they knew each other's stories and they shared life together. And it says they broke bread, they ate together. There it is again. Eating is a thing in Scripture. I know you think I'm being funny when I say that. From Genesis to Revelation, gathering at a table and sharing a meal is a thing. Hospitality is a thing. Hospitality might win the day. Biblical hospitality is an important thing. Let's not underestimate it. But it'll come at a cost. Karen Burton Mames says that true hospitality, you have to put it before pride. What does she mean? If you and I wait to have somebody over, say for dinner, until the house is perfect, until the meal plan is just so, until the kids are in their best behavior and in their best outfits, until the dogs are fully trained, until that, it's just, we want to do it when the weather is so good that we can be on the back deck. If we wait until we try to line up all of these things until they're perfect, we will never invite people into our lives. There's a vulnerability that happens when we say, hey, will you come in? I want to serve you, but this is me. Some of the most beautiful moments I can remember of being served a meal were people who did it out of like humility. There's a guy who served us when we were hungry. We weren't needing food. We weren't in dire need of food, but we were in an off street in Istanbul, and he said, wait, I'll go to my home and make you a meal and bring it back down to you at this restaurant that had closed. And I was like, who does that? I'm thinking of a meal in rural India where a pastor and his wife who did not have the money spent all day cooking for us, and there was no place to serve us but their bed. So they lay it all out on their bed, and we're now gathered around this bed, and he wouldn't even eat with us. He was like, please, I want you all to eat this. I've never been more like honored and humbled in my life. We've got to get back to this idea of hospitality. It says here that when all of these things are happening, the Lord added to their number daily. You know why? Because God made us to do this together, and people started to go, oh, I'm longing for that. Oh, yeah. And as they got closer, they learned who Jesus was. Now, for some of you, this might be too much, and for others of you, it might be just right. But there is a Bolivian theologian named Mortimer Arias who calls this evangelism by hospitality. What if we were called to do this again? What if we just started inviting people into our lives and our homes for dinner? And some of you, we always have to say this, but some of you are like, whoa, what if it's a family of axe murderers? I don't know. Go someplace in public with multiple exit points. Start there. See how weird they are. See if they're, you're weird too, okay? But see if their weirdness matches up with your weirdness, and now you got some koinonia, and then you can go from there. And if not, hey, you can at least hang out at church together. That's okay. Or maybe it's not even that. Some of you are like, I can't do that. That is way too much. Then let's go back to the elevator strategy. Did you know that you and I can at least make eye contact? We can at least smile at people. We can at least start there. And some of you are rolling your eyes right now and going, you have absolutely lost it. You're taking a beautiful ancient story and you're trying to turn us into a bunch of creepers who just stare and smile at total strangers. That is not what I'm saying, and that will not change the world. That's not what I'm saying. But what I am saying is we can notice other people. We can do this. Why? There's a reason God keeps stressing this. Why? Because nobody likes to be invisible. And we've all been there. The Germans even have a term for it. The Germans have a term for everything, but the Germans have a term for it. Wie Luft behandeln. To be looked at as though air. It's like I'm looking at you, but I'm not really looking at you. It's like you're not even there. I'm looking right past you. Man, that doesn't feel good. We can do this together. We've been called to this together. When a researcher does a study that says, how do people feel on like measures, like how they react to if somebody walks by and doesn't make eye contact, somebody walks by and makes eye contact, somebody walks by and makes eye contact and smiles to them. We already know what wins. But what surprised the researchers was, even if you don't smile, if you make eye contact, at least in that moment, something. Okay, we can do this. God has called us to something different. That may sound like not a lot, but he's called us to be different than the rest of the world. And it's by his grace that we get to do this. And let's go on ahead and say out loud that the next few weeks and months, they're going to have interesting conversations. We're about to hit another election cycle, and you're going to have really passionate, I get it, passionate thoughts and ideas, but you're not going to agree with everybody at work or everybody around the dinner table or everybody here at church or someone in a small group. It's okay. We can do this. Let's vow to see each other, to listen to each other, to not blow each other up, to not light each other up on social media, and to remember what we who follow Jesus, and that's who I'm talking to at this point, we have the Holy Spirit coursing through our lives. We got a chance with the Holy Spirit. So maybe it is inviting people to dinner. Maybe it's not. Maybe it's just making eye contact. Maybe it's just putting the phone down. Here's what I'd like for you to do. Would you stand, please, here at the end? I want you to just play this out for just 60 seconds, that's all. And when we're done, some of you are gonna leave even sooner than that. But I'm gonna give you a minute here, if you would. Put this away, put the barrier down, and actually look eyeball to eyeball to some of those folks around you. Get to know their names. You see, if we did this and we started talking to each other, it might lead to, hey, you wanna sit together at church next week? Or hey, you wanna go get something to eat? Or hey, you wanna take explorations together? But I'm gonna ask you now to do this, and let's see what happens when God begins to create something together. We will see this happen in our midst. When you hear stories of people walking together through storms and laughing and celebrating and all of those things, that doesn't happen by accident. It happens when we lean in. So I'm gonna ask you to lean in and watch this. As God does something, I think we might be filled with awe when we see what he is going to do one more time. So go ahead, stop looking at me. Talk to each other.